Thank you, Judy. Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And for those of you who are FaithBridge faithful, let me ask you a question. A little pop quiz this morning. What is our mission? Can you say it? I hear it from a couple of corners. All right. It might be on the screen behind me. No? Okay, good. There we go. Boldly leading people to a transformed life in Christ. This is really at the heart of who our church is. Things like what Judy just described, going out into the community and loving families and going on their turf. Last Sunday was a great time for us to celebrate Easter. We got to meet a lot of new friends and reconnect with some folks we hadn't seen in a while. One of the things that happened, I found out this morning, happened last Sunday that I was unaware of. One of our families have a family member who is serving with a mission team in China, and that team is unable, because of the laws of that country, to assemble for worship with other believers. And so they had a Bible study group in their home. So their family member that was with us put us on speakerphone. And so they sat in their living room in China and listened to our worship service last Sunday and Easter Sunday. That's kind of cool, right? Like that. As far as our mission to boldly lead people, next Sunday morning, I've got an important announcement. And I really believe it is going to be greatly encouraging to you. Let me say this about what I'll be announcing, is it's going to help our church move forward and be more effective in fulfilling this mission to care for and reach our community for Christ. And I know as I look around the circle or around the room this morning, many of you have persevered here over the years through some up and through some down times, and you're still in the slot. God's at work here. We see some great things happening on a regular basis. But you're still here, and I think you're going to find the announcement next Sunday really encouraging. Thank you for that. Okay, and I really want to tell you this morning, but I'm not going to. Next Sunday, you come next Sunday, it'll be worth your while, I promise. Now, we're in the middle of a series from the book of Acts called Beyond These Walls, and that is intended to be a title that helps us get to the heart of what that early church looked like. They were not a church that defined themselves by their activity when they were within the walls of the church or within the ranks of their own fellowship, but more by what they did out in the community and understanding their mission to reach the world for Christ. Really, the whole book is summarized in chapter 1, verse 8, which Jesus is speaking. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." So that's really a theme of the book of Acts. It's also kind of an outline. Right? We'll see in the early chapters the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem. Then in the middle chapters, we'll see how the gospel spread to the outlying areas. And then the later chapters as the gospel goes to the end of the earth. So as we read Acts 1:8, we consider beyond the walls. I hope that will be a theme for our church and for our own lives personally. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about this idea of being bold. Two Sundays ago, we looked at Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3, we see a story of Peter and John going up to the temple. As they're going through the beautiful gate, a man who's been crippled since birth stops them and asks them for alms, or he's panhandling. And God works through them to accomplish a miracle. That guy is healed. A huge crowd gathers to try to understand what is happening, and many, many, many of those people give their lives to Christ. But it also attracts the attention of the religious leaders of the day, and they were none too impressed. And so what we're going to read this morning, we're going to pick up that story at that point where the religious leaders are listening in and they get involved. So let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture, stand with me if you are able out of reverence for God and His Word, and we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 4, the first 12 verses. The scripture says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, this morning as we step back and we consider our place in the spread of the gospel, that you would give us a glimpse of what might, maybe, possibly could be if we would just let you do your will in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would fire our imagination, that you would take us to the core of who we are and draw us forward to be shaped and molded to be better servants of the kingdom. I pray, God, you would use us to boldly proclaim the good news about Jesus to a lost and dying world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, what I just prayed there is what I desire for every member of our church. Now, I realize that as we understand who we are in Christ and what God's plan is for us, it is easy for us to get lost in all of the things that go along with being a Christian and being involved in a church, and never get around to the part that God is most interested, I believe, and that is our work to spread the gospel. The heartbeat of our church, as I mentioned, is this idea of each of us boldly leading people to a transformed life in Christ. You're going to hear the gospel from this stage on a regular basis. But I would hope that our church would increasingly be the sort of people that during the week you are regularly professing Christ. Last week is a good example. We had three people that I'm aware of come to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of our church, but two of them were led to the Lord outside of a Sunday morning gathering by people within our church opening their mouth, sharing the good news, and others responding and putting their faith in Christ. Now, I want you to imagine this morning the idea, just let it kind of filter down through your personality, that God might intend for you to be his tool to testify, to tell another person, and then they might hear and believe and everything be changed. Just imagine, you've heard me say this sort of thing before, but in your mind's eye, go there with me for a moment and imagine, could there be a better way of using this next week? I really can't think of one. If I say, Lord, of all the things I could accomplish in 1 week, if I had to choose all of those as opposed to being used by you to testify to one person who then gave their life to Christ, I would take that over everything else. I think many of you would agree with me. But here's the problem. As we're going along our everyday walk about life, opportunities come up, and you know how that goes. You're over lunch, you're in the front yard putting your trash at the curb, and you're talking to your neighbor, and there's those opportunities, and you, in a moment, you realize, I can step into this, or I can excuse myself. And I'm ashamed to say that I am guilty of doing both at different times, right? Sometimes I step up, and sometimes I back away, but I suspect that you're like I am. And the fact is, we have some lies that we tell ourselves, and it was easy for me to come up with this list, because I do this all the time, right? And I know that you do a lot of these too. But here's the lies I think that we often tell ourselves to get out of the moment and not take advantage. Here's the first one. Take advantage of the opportunity. The first one is we tell ourselves, well, faith is personal. The implication is, like, this is too personal to talk to another person about. And on a level, that's exactly right. Faith is the most intimate and personal part of any person. The problem is, we're still called to be a bold witness. Maybe you tell yourself, nobody wants to hear what I have to say, and that might be true. But that doesn't excuse either of us from being a bold witness and telling of the good that God's done in our life. Maybe you tell yourself, people will be offended, and you might be right. Now, hopefully, they're offended by your message and not by your delivery. But either way, we're still called to be a bold witness for Christ. Maybe you tell yourself, this is a bad time. It's always a bad time, right? But we're called to be a bold witness. Perhaps you tell yourself, I don't know this person well enough. The inference being that if they know me better, they'll be more receptive to what I have to say. That may or may not be true, but suffice it to say, when God gives us an opportunity, His call in our life is to be a bold witness. You might tell yourself, I'm afraid to speak up. I might say something wrong. That too is possible. Just don't say something wrong. Limit to what you have to say to what you know, what Jesus has done in your life, and specifically what the Scripture says, because God has called you and me to be a bold witness. Maybe you tell yourself, I need to learn more. And I guarantee you, every one of us does need to learn more. But we don't wait till we've somehow mastered it all to follow God's call to be a bold witness. This morning we're reading the story of the disciples. And it's a story that is recorded in the Scripture for a variety of reasons. Whenever we look at the stories in the Bible, we need to remember there are several things are happening. One we talked about before is that the hero of every story in the Scripture is Jesus, right? If somehow you read a story from the Scripture and you come up with the fact that somebody else is a hero, you're reading it wrong, okay? But the other thing is we read these stories many times because God is inviting us to put ourselves in the place of the actors so that we can learn some lessons for how we're supposed to serve Him today. And I think this is one of those stories, okay? So here we have Peter. And as I mentioned, God has used him to bring healing and faith to a man who's been crippled from birth. He goes dancing through the temple, a big crowd gathers, and Peter begins to testify about Jesus Christ, right? And in the middle of this, there's a reaction. Now let me stop here and say to you, what I'd like to look at this morning is if you listen to this invitation to be a bold witness, there's some things you can expect to happen. Right? And they're not all positive. So I want you to be prepared. If you say to the Lord, as if He's the coach, Coach, put me in the game. I'm ready. Then you need to be ready for what that's going to look like. Here's the first one. When you're a bold witness, it can be polarizing. Okay? So on this day, we see two different reactions to Peter. And despite the healing that has gone on, right? I don't believe that Peter and John and the other disciples are the least bit surprised at the negative response they get from some arenas, because they had just watched these very men arrest and try and crucify Jesus. So why would they be of the belief that somehow they were going to receive wide acclaim and become instantly popular for professing Christ? If that was true for the first century believers, why today do we somehow have this desire to create a platform for ministry where we're going to be both liked and faithful in our witness? Here's the reality is, when we proclaim boldly the name of Jesus, some are going to like it and some aren't. And as we look at this story, it reminds me of the words of Jesus in John 15, 20, when He said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Now what's happening here, the Scripture says, while they were speaking, so literally, these religious leaders, they barge in. They don't wait for Peter to finish. In the middle of his message, they interrupt. And it says the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. The captain of the temple guard was not like campus security. Right? He wasn't the chief of police. This was a man that this title in the Hebrew is a segan. And that was the guy, he was the next in line to become the high priest. And he played a variety of roles. He would assist the high priest in temple worship. He was responsible to keep order. He was a part of a priestly hierarchy, though, part of the aristocracy. And he was in line to become the next high priest. And he's representing here the Sadducees. Now, you may have wondered before, when you read all of these names in the New Testament about this long, we got the Pharisees and the Essenes and the Sadducees. Let me tell you who the Sadducees are. First of all, the Pharisees, that was kind of a grassroots level of leadership. These were the people that did not come from the right families, but they wanted to be faithful to the Lord. They got off track on some subjects and became very legalistic, but they were your good garden variety Jewish man who really loved the Lord and wanted to call the people to walk rightly with the Lord. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they came from the right tribe, of the tribe of Levi. They were part of the lineage of priests. And the problem was, over time, they had become a shell. This was a group of people that their beliefs had morphed to the point that by Jesus' day, they didn't believe in demons and angels. They didn't believe in immortality or the resurrection. They believed that the only books of the Bible that were legitimate were the five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They were the landed aristocracy. These were wealthy men who had land, and they were in league with the Roman oppressors that were there. So their priorities were to maintain order, because they did not want a bunch of upstarts to mess up the good life that they were enjoying. All right, so that's what we have. We have the haves, who over time had their faith had just eroded out from under their feet, and they enjoyed the position and the prestige, but they did not have any concern about doing what was right before the Lord. This is who is in charge of the temple at this point in time. And it says here, as they heard Peter preaching, they were greatly disturbed. When I read that word, it makes me think of, well, some of you moms. I've seen you out before, maybe in the hallways at church or maybe at the ball field, and your child does something that obviously you've told them umpteen times not to do before. And not only is it wrong, but you're embarrassed, and there's a whole mixture of frustration and anger. Come on, moms, you know what I'm talking about. You are greatly disturbed. Like, it's this idea that I'm completely galled that you would do that, right? That's the idea here. These guys are watching what's happening, and they don't have an indifferent response. They're not saying, man, somebody ought to do something. They're all completely on the same page, and they are greatly disturbed. And there's several reasons for it. One is, these goofballs are going to mess up the peace. They're in here preaching about the resurrection, right? Well, in this day and time, the resurrection in Scripture was directly tied to the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah was believed to be the one who would arrive and get rid of the Romans and put the Jews back in control of the political landscape. And so for them, they don't want to upset the Romans. And here are these guys, and they're in here, and they're stirring the pot, and they're going to get people all fired up again, and it's going to mess up the comfortable life we're enjoying. On one level, that was part of why they were greatly disturbed. They were also greatly disturbed because these guys were wealthy, they were educated, and they were insiders. The people doing the preaching are a bunch of fishermen wearing ratty clothes, uneducated, and who do they think they are to come onto our turf and tell our people something that is a direct contradiction to what we teach is true? That's kind of galling. And then finally, I believe that they were galled at the idea that these guys would defy their social strata. These guys were nothing, they were everything, and yet they are speaking and preaching with conviction. So they're greatly disturbed. Now it says here that they had them arrested, they throw them in prison, because their court system was such that they wouldn't hold court till in the morning. We see earlier, a couple chapters towards back in the book of Luke, that Jesus was tried first thing in the morning. It was the same sort of pattern. And so in this context, I just want us to stop for a moment and realize, Peter's a bold witness, he's preaching, and there's two reactions. You've got the religious leaders, and they're hostile, and they're angry. But then the Scripture goes on to say, many who heard the message believed, and about 5,000 were added to their number. So, same message, one group is hostile, one group comes to faith. Here's what I want you to know. If you commit yourself to a course of action, if you say, God, put me in the game, I'm going to speak up, I'm going to tell others how Jesus has changed my life, I just want you to understand, some are not going to like it. Some people will respond, and God will touch their heart, and they'll be changed. So you cannot measure your success by how people respond to a message about Jesus. You just can't. You've got to go into it knowing that their heart condition is going to determine their reaction. You can do everything right and them still be hostile, because the gospel is polarizing. So if you say, okay, pastor, I've heard you preach on this so many times, I'm finally willing to get in the game and open my mouth, don't be surprised if it doesn't go well. Okay? What did Jesus say? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well. Listen, the gospel is good news. The good news is that people, even though we are stuck with the guilt of our sin, that God's love for us was greater than our sin, he sent Jesus to die in our place so that we would have the chance of being forgiven and cleansed and included in the family of God. That's good news. But when we preach the good news, not everybody hears it as good news. Some people hear it as a threat to what they currently enjoy. So the first thing you got to know going into this is you're going to speak up about Jesus. You're going to have two strongly different responses. Secondly, it's going to upset some people. In verse 5 through 7, we read about the high priestly family and the various leaders that were there. It's interesting as we read this because it says that Annas was the high priest, but we know from historical records at this point in time he actually was not. He had been deposed by the Romans. His son-in-law Caiaphas had been made the high priest, but we know that Annas was still the power broker. Even though he didn't have the title, everybody knew that he was really the one calling the shots. And we don't have an equivalent in our culture, but suffice it to say, he was the most influential, the most powerful Jew of his day. And here he is calling these fishermen, uneducated, simple people who had been within the presence of Jesus, and he's calling them to account. Literally what it says is they were called before them. Or in the middle is the way the Greek reads. That was because they were part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling council. There would be 70 Jewish leaders, and they would sit in a big amphitheater sort of setting, right? It's one thing for me to preach and have you in front of me, so if things go badly, I can run through the side door and get out of here, right? Hadn't happened in a while, okay? But it's another thing to have people seated. You're virtually surrounded. They're all around you. And so this is the idea here, that they call these guys and they put them in the middle of the Sanhedrin. And then they ask them a question. By what power or what name do you do this? Now, at face value, this seems to be a theological question. But moms, I think you'll recognize this. Sometimes don't you ask your children a question and you really don't want an answer? Like when you say, what were you thinking? You really don't want an answer to that question. I mean, you're actually making a statement, right? These guys are not actually inviting a theological conversation. Here's what they're really saying. What they're really saying is, who do you think you are? Okay? And so now you've got Peter. You talk about being bold, right? He doesn't have a degree. He can't argue theological words with them. He doesn't have the money or the influence. He's outnumbered. He's surrounded by them. And they're leaning in on him. They're upset. And as we look at this together, it reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 36. He said, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those in his own household." What was he saying? He was saying, I have called people to follow me as Lord and Savior, and make that relationship more important than any other relationship in their life. I've seen people in churches I've served that would give their life to Christ and their spouse divorced them because they became a Christian. I've seen families greatly strained because one person in the family would become a Christian and others would say, no way, I don't want any part of that. What is Jesus saying here is, I did not come to be some sort of Gandhi figure who encourages everybody to play nice and get along. Right? Jesus said, I am calling people to singularly, in an undivided way, be devoted in their fellowship of me. And so when that message goes out and it's understood, it upsets some people. I was reading recently about the church in China. And that if you are a Christian person, you are subject to significant persecution in that country today. And I mentioned early in our service that group that met in a home, and if they're found out, you're not just beat up and you don't get fined, you get thrown in jail and for extended periods of time. And in this interview I read, they were asking these Christian leaders from China if they experienced much persecution. And the house leaders responded, of course. And they went on and they said this, however, all we have to do is avoid this persecution would be to stop preaching the gospel. But we are compelled to do so. Now think about that with me. They understand very much if you're a bold witness, it's going to upset some people and it's going to cost you personally. We live in a day and time when we want to have it both ways. We want to be liked and we want to be faithful. And I want to tell you, friends, sometimes you have to choose. Who are you going to please? Your peers or the Lord Jesus? When we step out and we say, God, put me in the game, I'm going to be a bold witness. It's going to polarize. You're going to have two different responses, and some of them may be strongly negative. Jesus' call to discipleship is exclusive. The next thing we need to know about being a bold witness is it requires that we be assertive. Not only does it require we be assertive, but it invites the people who hear to be assertive in their response. I want you to look in verses 8 through 11. It says, then Peter, and I think this is important because here's Peter, okay? I imagine him and his you know, I guess we've all been to too many, church events where the kids put on a show and they're all wearing bathrobes. That's what comes to my mind, right? A brown bathrobe, right? We got Peter in his fishing garb, right? Rough hands. He doesn't use all of the vocabulary that all these educated men in front of him are using. And yet he has a fire in his eyes and in his heart that they don't have. And they're attempting to intimidate him. He's surrounded, there's arms folded, and they ask him this stupid question, like, who do you think you are? And they might have well have added on that little man, nobody, nothing. And Peter takes advantage of their rhetorical question and goes ahead and offers an answer anyways, right? They don't really want an answer, but he steps up and says, well, let me tell you. And the scripture says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says to them, let's stop here for a moment. Filled with the Holy Spirit. I just love the sound of that, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit, that means I'm not in this alone. That means that when you speak up, the Lord is saying, look, it's me and you working together on this. I'm going to give you the words, I'm going to give you the wisdom, and I'm the one that's going to fill those words with strength and power and cut a person to the heart, right? If my words and your words aren't a result of the Spirit of God's work, we're really wasting our time. Now, eight different times in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke describes an individual as being filled with the Spirit, right? Eight different times. Now, when I think of people being filled with the Spirit, that looks like different things. Sometimes you think of maybe a really crazy worship service, right? You ever been to one of those? When people are filled with the Spirit, things can get a little interesting sometimes. Maybe when you think of being filled with the Spirit, you're just thinking about somebody who's really excited, right? They're talking about the Lord. All eight times in Luke's writings, when he describes somebody as being filled with the Spirit, he is specifically describing the empowerment of God for them to verbally tell another person about Jesus. Now, it's interesting, right? It's not six out of eight. It's all eight times that when it says this person was filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, it was for the purpose of being a bold witness. So when we ask God, hey, fill me up so I can do good on my math test, I'm not quite sure that that's exactly what the filling of the Spirit's for, right? He's saying, listen, the filling of the Spirit is for a purpose, and throughout these writings, it is with the idea that we be a verbal witness. Now, we talk about being filled with the Spirit. That begs a bigger conversation. First of all, being filled, I say this every time, it doesn't mean that the Spirit leaks out, right? When you give your life to Christ, the Spirit of God comes in and begins to change you from the inside out. The difference is who's in control. Like, you can be a Christian and be what we would call a carnal Christian. In other words, you're still calling the shots. Your emotions, your ego, your wants and desires, they're still running the show. You have Jesus in you, but you've relegated him to the corner. You're a carnal Christian. But if you're filled with the Spirit, that means you're surrendered. Lord, you've said, God, help me clean house. Is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Is there any junk that I need to get right with you over, ask you to forgive me and cleanse me? Anything I need to promise to get rid of and quit doing? So we deal with the sin part, we're holy, but we're also surrendered. We're saying, Lord, today I got a lot to do. However, I'm much more important, much more interested in doing what you have for me than what I want to do. God, I want your will in my life. And so it's like asking God to take the driver's wheel of our life. God, you guide me, you control me. So when the Spirit of God is in control, then God can use our words to accomplish life change in another person. As we look at this together, it just makes me think about those different excuses we offer to the Lord. Really, the presenting ourselves for service, that has to start there. And you don't wake up one day, find yourself out in the community, and you're making a decision about whether to be bold or not. Because if that's the first time you've really thought about the Lord or His will for your day, the odds are you're going to choose the easy way out. Our day has to begin with time alone with the Lord. Right, as we connect to the vine, as Jesus said, he fills us up, We offer ourselves, God, this is a fresh new day. I only get to live it once. Lord, here I am. Please use me. Right? That's the way we pray. I hope we pray that every day. God, as I go about my day, I know that you have a will for my life, and I may not know what it is right now, but I just tell you up front, I want your will more than I want my will. God, please use me. God, help me have eyes to see if there's an opportunity, if there's a divine appointment that's not on my calendar. Help me to see it, Lord, because I want to be used. I want to fulfill your will more than I want to complete my own plans for the day. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's the heart attitude that's required, but it begins with getting alone with the Lord at the beginning of the day, presenting ourselves for service, and then going into the day knowing I have a master commander, and he's got an agenda and a plan for my life. Right? If we want to be filled with the Spirit, if we want to, we're going to be assertive at the right time to be assertive, that preparation begins hours earlier in the quietness with over the Word of God and maybe a cup of coffee if you're in my house, right? To just get alone with the Lord and get ready for your day. But here's the thing. Not only does it require that we be assertive, but it requires the people listening to respond and to assert themselves. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11:12. In Matthew 11:12, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, there's different opinions over what that verse means. Here's what I believe it means. I believe it means that the kingdom of God is for those who rise up and say, that's for me. Those who hear the gospel and go, wow, that's really interesting. I ought to do that sometime. What's for lunch? Right? That opportunity goes right by. We have to step into it. We have to respond in faith to God knocking on our heart door. Think back, if you're already a Christian, you're a follower of Christ this morning, think back to when you heard the Lord knocking on the door of your heart. You had a choice that day, I believe, to have said yes or no. And because you asserted yourself, you stepped forward and said, that's me, that's what I want. God responded to your faith. So it requires being assertive both on the one doing the speaking and for the one who's on the receiving end. It's interesting here what Peter says. He uses a phrase that we see throughout the book of Acts, and it's almost a slogan. And what he says to those religious leaders is, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. What is he? He's saying like four or five things all at once. First of all, he's saying, you're guilty. You can sit there in your beautiful clothes and your wonderful vocabulary, go home to your nice houses, right? But you're guilty. We all know it. We saw you condemn Jesus and hand him over to Pilate. You're guilty. But what else is he saying? He's saying, you're not the final authority. You had a plan. You thought you put this to rest, but God had the final word. You may be the highest Jewish authority in the land, but you are subject to a greater authority of God himself, and God raised him from the dead. Story's not over. What else is he saying? He's saying, listen, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead, and implicit in that message is, but God is still willing to forgive you if you repent. Even though you had done the most despicable thing of betraying the promised one, the Messiah, God still stands ready to love and forgive you. So there's a whole lot packed into that one statement. The gospel always requires us to speak up. And the gospel always calls upon people to respond in faith. The last thing, and perhaps the most important thing of this whole message, is that a bold witness is always definite. Right? We have to be definite. We have to know what you believe. If you're still working out what you believe, if you're still not sure what you believe about Jesus, this would be the wrong time to speak up. And how do we become definite? We explore the Word of God and what He has told us is true, and we let the Lord help shape our beliefs within us. Because what we hear from Peter in verse 12 is powerful. Listen to what he says. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Man, listen, that is as hardcore as it gets. And this is an incredibly unpopular message today. This makes no room for differences of opinion. This makes no allowances for people who are genuine but misguided. This is a single narrow gate through which we either enter or we are excluded and judged permanently. There's no other name given to mankind under heaven by which we can be saved. Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, it's interesting, in this whole sermon, Peter does a word play, and the Greek word is sozo, and that means it's the word he uses to describe the crippled man being healed, or sozo. It's also the word that he uses here to say there's no other name under heaven by which we must be sozo, or saved. And so what he's saying is that man's physical healing was just the beginning of what God wanted to do spiritually in all of you. And it's interesting here because Peter changes his verb tense. He goes from talking about the Lord to beginning to speak about the Sanhedrin in particular. And he's saying, you men who hold me to account, there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. You talk about bold. Okay, and he's speaking up and he's calling upon all of us to recognize that the only source of real healing in our life is going to come through faith in Jesus Christ. Recently, I saw an interview with Tiger Woods, and somebody, the interviewer asked him blatantly if he was a Christian, and here's what he said. He said, my father was a Christian, so of course Christianity was a part of my life. But my mother is Asian, and Buddhism was also part of my childhood. So I practice both faiths respectfully. Well, I don't believe that that's going to stand the test on the day he stands before Jesus. Okay, because Jesus calls us to serve him and no other. Right? There's no mixing Jesus plus anything. He calls upon us to put him first and foremost in our life. And as we look at this passage, it's interesting because in Peter's boldness of conviction, he is calling upon all, again, as a have-not, an uneducated man, he's calling upon these religious leaders to put their faith in Christ. And he's saying, there's no other alternative for you men. This is it. Now, as we come to the end of our message this morning, I want you to imagine for a moment that God could use you. Just you. You may be thinking, Pastor, you don't even know me. Listen, I know God's plan for every one of us that follows him is to work through us to reach other people. I also know there's nothing in life more gratifying than being a part of God's plan and work in the world. Okay, so this morning, I realize that many of you are going to walk out the door and go, that was for somebody else. I hope they listened, right? But my hope and prayer is for every one of you to have the courage to say to the Lord, Lord, you know who I am. You know I'm timid. You know I'm new. You know this, you know that, or whatever the obstacle is for you. But I just, would you be willing to say to God, God, would you use me? That another person would come to faith in Christ because of me? Listen, my friends, there is nothing else on your agenda for this week that's more important than that. So I want to ask you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Dave's going to come and play for us. I want to read you a scripture. In 1 Peter 2, Peter is referring to the same Old Testament verse that was in this message when he refers to Jesus as the cornerstone. And he talks here about whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And he goes on and says that cornerstone is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. I wonder this morning if you know enough about who Jesus is to be offended. Maybe this morning you're able to say, I think I believe the right things, but I don't know that I have the kind of faith that you're describing this morning, Pastor. Maybe you're here today as a guest, or you're coming back, or you're new to all this, and really the message for you is to not go tell other people. It's to step back and determine whether or not you have a living faith of your own. I want to encourage you that God's got a plan for your life. He wants to change you. He wants to forgive you. And he wants to work through you. And your part in that is to be willing to reconsider the way you've lived up to this point. It's a huge ask to ask you to turn away from the way you've lived and now turn and put your faith in Christ. But I want to encourage you, if this morning you know that you're at a place in your life where you need to make a change, I want to invite you today. As we've talked today, my message has been primarily to those who are already followers of Jesus to rise up and be a bold witness. Maybe this morning you are yet to be a follower of Christ, and you need to respond. And you, what you've heard hopefully is that you're guilty before God. He loves you. There's still an opportunity, just as he was willing, even through this message from Peter, to forgive the Sanhedrin, the very men who had handed Jesus over to Pilate. He's willing to forgive you of whatever you've done. And he wants you to trust him and repent, turn away from your old ways, and put your faith in Jesus and let him transform you and forgive you. And then all the things that God has been promising to his people through the generations become true for you because of your faith in Christ. If you know that that's something you need to do, I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to act on that? Take hold of the kingdom of God? If you are, I'm going to invite you to pray along with me. Dear Jesus, I realize today it's time for me to make a change. And so I turn my back on my sin and my selfishness, and I turn to you. And I thank you for what you did on the cross for me. And I ask that your blood shed on the cross would cover the guilt of my sin, that you would come into my life and fill me up and change me from the inside out. Make me the person that you want me to be. As you continue to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, hey, listen, if you prayed that this morning for the first time and you really meant it, I want to encourage you, take that connection card that's in your bulletin. On the back, there's also a place for you to record a decision you might have made. And when it's over, you can come and just lay it here on the altar. Or you can come give it to me in person. I'd love a chance to talk with you about your decision. But if you're too timid, you just want to let somebody know, put that card up here up front and say, hey, listen, I made a decision and gave my life to Christ. We'll rejoice with you.